isn't the whole idea of gift giving. God uses his thing that he has done for us by calling it a gift. And I think it's done for a very important reason, because he wants to portray to us that aspect of it, that it is a gift. Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, he calls it the indescribable gift. And that is, at least, I suppose, shows for some of us that when we use the phrase, you know, I just can't put it into words, maybe we use it as an excuse for not really having the answer when the teacher asks the question. But Paul says that. He says, you know, this is indescribable, this gift that we got. And there's a lot of reasons why he would look at it that way. And maybe that's what makes gifts so special, is that when we can really put it in some sort of perspective, the person giving and why they give it and why I'm getting what I'm getting, maybe that changes the whole scenario. And maybe it's so important for us to try to understand that particular facet of this whole discussion. Because we are told that we have been given a gift. Now, we don't have to take the gift. And that is because God has created within us a sense of freedom. And our moral compass is there to be guided, but it's not in any way determined. We're free-willed human beings. But he's offered this gift. The one who has created the whole universe. And like most gifts, there's a lot of different responses to the giving of that gift. For many of us, during this period of time, we're trying to find, you know, the right thing. What can I give a person or children or whatever it may be? What can I give them that would really be the greatest thing that they could give? Now, most of the stuff that we get is really not at all found in that category, is it? I mean, most of the stuff we want is children. I mean, I look back on the things that I wanted. You know, you always seem to have that one thing every time this holiday rolls around that you want. And, you know, I think it's right that I look back at that and say that was pretty childish. Well, it's because I was a child. We got this opportunity to get this really meaty gift. I mean, something that really means something. But when you think about what it is like to try to give the perfect gift, I mean, we all kind of experience this, and you see this here on the screen. Gift giving is a real complicated kind of thing. And here's some of the hard parts of the choice. And when we're trying to decide what is it, what would really be the thing, what would really communicate my heart, if that's what you're trying to do. I mean, sometimes we're just trying to fulfill a responsibility. I get that. Sometimes we're really trying to convey something special. But there's just a lot of things that go into deciding that. And look at all the things that you have to choose. Right size. What's the right style? Is it the current style? What about the color? Will I be able to find it? Is it available? Is it really going to be the best quality? And of course, maybe greatly, and more significantly, is the person going to like it? Is he going to like it? And then, of course, there's all kinds of other factors here that come into this when you're trying to pick that really right thing. And you can put a whole lot of hard work into it. And as you'll note here, you know, the downside, I mean, it's kind of exciting if you think you're really doing the right thing. You're really giving people something that is really best and really great for them. But as you'll notice here, despite the hard work, despite our efforts to get the perfect gift, the size may be wrong, maybe too large or too small, color may not be right. And of course, for those of us who don't keep up on these kinds of things, you may have gotten something that you got for a pretty good price, but you know, it's not the current style. It's not the current model. And then, here's the possibility. The possibility is the person might not really like the gift. Now, if it's clothing or jewelry or whatever, they may just choose not to wear it. But there are certain things that happen. You know, the gift can be exchanged. I'm always kind of amazed when I hear people talk about this. I guess it's one of those areas where I don't really have a lot of courage. People say, well, you know, if people give me things, you know, I'll just give it back if I don't want it. Or I'll return it. That's what I mean by that. Return it to the store. Most of us don't have the gall to give it back to the person. But, you know, we want to get rid of it in some way. And I'm just always sure that what's going to happen is, you know, if I were to do that, because I've never done it, I've been too afraid to do that, that the person would, that would be the person who'd be asking me, well, how did you like whatever it was? And there I would be standing with no real answer to give to them. If I didn't just fess up to it, I'd have to lie. And what an awful place for that to be. And then there's this other thing. This is kind of a more recent thing in the past, probably, certainly in my adult years. I don't remember hearing, growing up, this idea of re-gifting something. We're just so smart we come up with these things, you know. Just that maybe you can just give it to someone else. Re-gift it. Now, here's someone who's put a whole lot of time and a whole lot of effort into getting the right thing, at least in his or her mind. And a person decides, I don't want this. This isn't what I like. This is silly. I've already got 10 of these. Whatever it may be. And maybe the people who give it to you, maybe they don't really care all that much themselves. Maybe they're quite happy that you would do whatever you want to do with it, but I don't think it's true. If the person is really trying to do something really, really special. Now, when Paul describes the gift, this incredible gift that we have, and in the context, we'll talk about it a little bit more. It's talking about the gift we have in that God gave his son. And, you know, of course, in that word gave, it tells us it was intended to be a gift. When Carrie was reading from John 4, Jesus says to this lady, if you knew the gift of God, I mean, if you really knew how special this gift were, you'd react in a very different kind of way. And I wonder about that. Here's God who tries to communicate his love and his sense of knowing what's really special and what's something that really is needed. And then we, you know, as a culture and as a nation to a great extent, we just say we're not really interested. And we've got a culture that's constantly telling us that it's just not important. And maybe even saying awful things about what it means to be a Christian. All kinds of things trying to say, this is not the gift for us. But as we note from John, James the first chapter, verse 17. In a chapter, by the way, if you go read it, you'll notice that what's being talked about there is the idea of what is it that brings us to a place where we do things that are wrong. And the question seems to be, well, if bad things do happen to me, or if I do have to face temptation in whatever way, is that God's fault? Why does God do this to me? Well, in the particular context here, what it's saying is, look, let's get this straight. The whole issue of temptation is something that comes within you. And, of course, God made you that way. He knows that you're capable of choosing good over bad, or choosing bad over good. But he says, let's get this straight. When we talk about what comes from God, let's not blame God for all our ills. Things in life are difficult to understand. There's no doubt about it. But God has given us the ability to really push our way through even the most difficult things if we will follow him. And so when he says every good thing given in every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Let's understand, James says, every good thing we have, we call these generally blessings. Every good thing, every blessing that we've got, it comes from God. Every opportunity that we have to make the most out of this life comes from God. Every opportunity that we have to understand what life means comes from God. And it's right there for us. And that's what James is saying. God has given us this. He has given us what we call the most perfect gift. And probably some of you are already thinking about the chapter previous to John chapter 4, where it at least introduces officially this idea of what God has done. God so loved the world that he gave. That means he gave a gift. His only begotten son. Remember, John is writing this after the fact. He's recounting history. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if you just wrapped up in this life, and you think somehow you're going to get it all figured out, and you're going to be perfectly happy, or even almost happy a whole lot, then eternal life may not have a whole lot of effect on you. You may think, well, you know, this is all we got. I mean, this is what all the naturalists are telling us anyway. It's just what we are. There's nothing more to it. And so, again, it's a little bit difficult to grab a hold of the idea that, hey, there's something out there called something beyond this. But what God did, the gift that he gave, was so that we could have that. Now, if you can't appreciate that, it may just be very simply, you know, because you're just too materialistic, or you just can't sort of rise above what is here in front of you, and you're thinking that's all there is to it. That's quite possible. But what God did was he gave the gift of his son. Again, we say these things so often, and that's not a bad thing, because I know if we didn't say it more often, then, you know, we'd forget. But it says he gave a gift. Like you give a special gift that you really want someone to really love, that you'd love to see the smile on his or her face when he opens it or she opens it. That's what we're talking about here. God has given us something like that, described in that way. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's the gift. The world might be saved. This is all there is to it. You think it really doesn't matter one bit, you know, one way or the other. Just try to get through life without being hated by a whole lot of people and maybe loved by a few, and then that's all there is to it. It may not be real attractive to you. But, you know, God is the one who is responsible for this creation. And I know there's a tremendous attractiveness to the idea of saying, no, it just happened. Because I understand what that means. It means that it takes away any responsibility that I have that there is some sort of creator out there. So, it's not one of those things. It's very easy for me to understand why people are drawn to that. Because, hey, I'm in charge of me. I want to do what I want to do. Very attractive. But if there is a God, and what he was doing, he's tried to show it in a lot of different ways over the years in leading up to the time of Jesus. He sent his son where he was born of a virgin. Very unusual set of circumstances, to say the least. Sent him. Gave him. I think God really meant for me and you to look at it like a gift. In Hebrews 10, or 2, verse 10, it says, he was fitting for him for whom all things are all things, through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to do what? To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. This idea of completing, making it as ultimately special as it can possibly be. He brought his son into this world to do something, to perfect him so that he can truly represent himself, rightly so. I've been through this life that you're living. Imagine that. The one who is the Son of God, who is here a couple of thousand years ago, and he's able to communicate to me that yes, even though life is pretty good and it can be a very special thing, there's something more to it. I came to do what? Give you salvation. That ought to make me think. Even though I'm thinking, well, I don't know. I just want to try to get through life and enjoy a little bit of it. In Hebrews 5 verse 8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. There's that word again. I got to think about that. I've got to, in some way, try to address, you know, what does that mean? Why does the writer here talk about salvation? Why does it say that's what Jesus came to do, to save? I mean, you know, if we're living a rather materialistic life, that really doesn't sound like a whole lot that I'd be interested in. I get that. But the book that I believe addresses what God is and who God is tells us that, you know, salvation is a really significant thing. So do you think about that? I try to. The law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Paul calls it in Romans 6 and verse 23. Concluding verse in the sixth chapter. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you want to come back this evening and hear my afternoon talk, I'm going to be talking about who gets this free gift. Who is it that receives this free gift? Because a lot of people will look at this and say, see, you know, it's free. I don't really have to worry about doing much anyway. God's done it all. It's all in his hands. End of story. But I think really just the text of Romans chapter 6 tells me that there's more to it than that. But it's kind of interesting here, the way that there's a comparison between the wages of sin and the free gift of God. What we're told, the people who analyze these kinds of things, what words mean, that the wages, or the word wages there, you know, this is what you get when you sin. This is the kind of things that will destroy you and me when we sin. Now, again, I understand we live in a world where it makes some people's skin crawl to even hear the word. Who's this guy think he is anyway? Well, you know, here's the thing. If I just threw this out at you and couldn't offer any solution, then I think I'd be kind of a bad guy. And if that's all that God was doing, I think you could consider God to be a bad guy. But God says there's something called sin. But don't worry, I got something for it. I've got a way to cure it. And it's through this thing that I've given you. It's the cure, my son. But the wages described there is, you know, what a person, when he went to war, like for the Roman Empire, he would get money and food for his fighting. So that kind of makes sense. That's the way we think of wages. But what he says, you know, here's what this particular lifestyle gets you. It doesn't get you salvation. It gets you death. But he says there's something real special here. There's an answer. We're not stuck there. Oh, we're stuck there if we're hung up on the whole idea of sin. I get that. But he says the free gift. And that's another word. The free gift there is a way to look at another aspect of what soldiers got paid. The wages were what they got for fighting. The free gift they got was what they got after the war was over. And when the emperor was sitting on his throne and he was victorious, the soldiers would then get a special gift from the emperor as a part of what their reward was for helping in the battle. Paul says it's an incredible thing we've got. It's indescribable. I can't really put it in words. You know, it's not hard to understand it with Paul. I mean, he was out there killing Christians. He was out tossing Christians in jail. If there's anybody who would say, man, I don't deserve any kind of slack from God, he would be the one. He got that. But he does that. See, that's the thing about recognizing it. Yeah, God helps us to try to understand what's right and what's wrong. But he says, I'll tell you what's wrong, but I also won't leave you without a solution to it. I've given you the gift to deal with that. We've been offered, you've been offered, I've been offered, this really, really incredible gift, this perfect gift. The gift that fits all. salvation. Something beyond this life that is presented to me and you is a great thing. You can't see it. I can't see it. But we're told about it. Can you and I rise then above this life and recognize that there's some other up there or out there that is trying to reveal to me, here's what life really means. Here's what makes it really special. Here's what really gives it clarity. And I've tried to show that to you by this gift that I've given to you. So he offered this perfect gift. I describe it there by saying some were violently disinterested. Sounds a little oxymoronish, I get that. But I mean, they just didn't want to have anything to do with it. They just didn't want to have anything to do with him. I mean, we wonder, you know, why is it, you know, Christianity seems to be under such fire? Well, it's always been under fire. And I will tell you that these people didn't want the gift. They wanted to return the gift. They weren't even interested in re-gifting it. They just wanted it to go away. I'll give you some of the examples. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles have been told, stop talking. We don't want to hear about this anymore. So Peter's the one talking there. He says, let it be known to all of you that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man's name stands here, or this man stands before you in good health. He'd done a miracle. He says, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders. That's a phrase out of the book of Isaiah, also found, I think, in the book of Psalms, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is, get this now, is salvation. There that is again. I mean, do we need it or do we not? I mean, I realize that the common attitude toward it is, you know, I just need this life. I just need to enjoy it as much as I can enjoy it. That was the gift, salvation. He says, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. That's pretty straightforward. And, you know, in this non-absolutist world in which we live, I mean, it's just repulsive that he would even be suggested that through only one salvation can come. Goes on to say in verse 13, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. I suppose people would react very much in the same way. You know, they want to know, well, what Ivy League school did you go to? Or did you go to Stanford? Or what? You know, whatever. Yeah, these are just common guys. But here they're saying, we got the message about the gift. You're quite confident about it. And so here's now the response. Here's the response. What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And people in the public square don't want to hear the name of Jesus either. So Peter's response, and John as well. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Here's the gift. I mean, they even got a little extra evidence that you and I are not likely to see. We may have something happen that we may understand and interpret as being a miracle, but not in the true definition of the word as we see it here. They'd seen that as well. And here's their response. Okay, I realize you're offering the gift. I mean, if they would allow themselves to say that. But we don't want it. We don't want it. We just don't want it. We want it to go away. We want you to stop talking about it. Another incident in Acts chapter 5. These guys, again, kept on talking. And so they were brought before the council. And it says, the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. We thought we told you we want the gift returned. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said again, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross." Here's the gift. That it says in Ephesians, the first chapter, and Colossians, the first chapter, a gift that was planned and organized before the world was even brought into existence. That's what God did. That's the preparation that's involved. And look at the response. They don't want the gift. Goes on in Acts 5. "He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're all witness of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And again, here's the response. Gamaliel, who seems like a fairly even-handed sort of character, the way he's presented in the New Testament, says, they had Gamaliel's counsel, but when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Now, I know over the years I've put a lot of effort in trying to get the right gift. But I don't think I've ever had anyone ever threaten to kill me if I don't take the gift back. And anything that I've ever planned to give anybody certainly is not to the level of what is described to us. And what the apostles were already getting flack for doing. Oh, again, it didn't just start, you know, in the age of reason. It started a long time ago. Almost 2 or 3 years after the fact, we don't want this gift. So for those of you who say, oh, well, you know, it's science that's pushed this whole thing aside. That's what it is. No, that's not what it is. It's got nothing to do with that. Same reason today the gift is rejected the same way it was rejected then. People don't like the message. And it's an incredible thing. Yeah, I got to admit one simple thing, that there is such a thing as sin, and I've done it, and I can be forgiven. No wonder it's called a free gift. I mean, it sounds pretty simple to me, but boy, when you have to overcome these things philosophically that are laid before us, we think, well, it's almost embarrassing to think that I would even do it. Makes me look stupid. But it didn't just start in the 20th century or the 21st century. The gift was rejected when it first appeared. Paul had the same experience when he was preaching. He got a following. It says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming. So then they incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, drove them from their district. But that was when Paul said, okay, if you guys don't want it, if you don't want the gift, see, this is the thing. You can say no. You can not be interested in it, or you can just return it. But as happens here, it says the apostles, they just shook the dust off to their feet and they said, okay, we'll try to find some people who will really appreciate the gift. Okay, now, how does God react? How does God react when the gift gets rejected? I mean, I know how I react if someone really doesn't enjoy a gift like I think they should enjoy it. Go back to Judges in the Old Testament. The prophet says, go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Those were the idols. And let them deliver you in the time of your distress. The sons of Israel said to the Lord, they come to their senses here. They don't do it often, but here they do. He says, we have sinned and do to us whatever it seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. Now God, again, here's this one who so much wants to have a relationship with those people. He wants to have a relationship with me and with you. He's offered this gift. to try to convince me and you how much he really does care about me. So how does God react? So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. He could bear the misery of Israel no longer. I mean, it was affecting God. I mean, here, what are these people doing? They're rejecting him. How does God react to it? He saw how miserable they were. He could have easily said, well, they're getting just what they deserve, but he didn't. They turned to him and says, okay, I'm right there with you again. Psalm 78, verse 40, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert, and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. What grieved God? I mean, it's really, it's a theme throughout the Old Testament. What grieved God? It was the rejection. I don't want your gift. So when we don't see the true meaning in the gift that God is giving to us, I mean, how does he react? I mean, if he's consistent at all with what we read in the scriptures, that it hurts, just like it would hurt you. If you put all that time and put all that effort to giving someone something and they said, sorry, I really am not interested, or decides to take it back to the store, or maybe thinks that I'll just try to pass it on to someone else. So some people just flat out reject it. Now, there's another group of people. We talked about them last week, and we'll close by looking at these guys. There's some who enjoy the gift for a while, but then they return it. You know, it's one of those things, you know, when you've got the receipt, you can take it back just about any time. Some people get the gift and they think it's a pretty great thing, but then for whatever reason, they get disinterested or whatever. We can all name any number of reasons why we have gone a different direction from time to time. I talked about in Hebrews, the 6th chapter and verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. There's that word again, gift. It's not in there. Without any significant meaning. Giving the gift, it's all over the New Testament. God wants you and me to see this as a gift. And he is reacting the same way that you and I react when someone doesn't really think what we've done for them is a great thing. How do I know that? Well, it's because that's what scriptures tell us. It says in the end of verse 4, it says they have been partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. I'm sure in these descriptions we find people who would have done what they did for a whole lot of different reasons. We tend to look at the book of Hebrews and we say, well, maybe it had something to do with all the persecution that was going on, and that's why they did what they did. It doesn't say. It just says some people just say they just don't want it anymore. They're just not interested. In 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and I'll read to you from verse 12 to 15 because he's trying to motivate the Corinthians to be people who give. Because they had promised to give some people some things and they hadn't done it. They'd forgotten it or lost interest or whatever. Beginning of verse 12, it says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. This is if we give and we help these people. But it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. I mean, it's not just that these guys get something. It's also your way of saying, God, we thank you for all that you give us. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. And then other people will also get excited about this gift, the ones to whom you give it, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Now, here's what Paul is saying, and we'll bring it to a close. I know you guys meant to give this gift, but for some reason you didn't do it. I'm just telling you, I want you to understand what happens when somebody really gives the right gift. And everybody wins. And that's what he's saying here. God gets glorified. People are happy because they're getting what they want. You know you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you have a sense of accomplishment for what you do. And then that causes him to say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This gift that he gave us, this gift of sending his son for our salvation. I hope you think about it. I just don't know how I could fully say what this means to me, because look at the incredible things that it can accomplish. I just can't put it into words. So what do we do with the gift that God has given us? We all got a shot at it. You know, we can do what we want with it. That's the way he made us. But just think about this. Just think of what went into that gift. What a terrible thing it must be for God that we just think it's just some sort of abstract philosophical discussion that really has no real meaning and no addressing of reality. That's generally the way many people look at it. I understand that fully. I get the drift of those who feel that way. But the God who created all said, I got the gift for you. And again, right from the get-go, there's some people who say, no, we don't want that. We don't want that gift. But that doesn't change the meaning and the value of the gift. I mean, how often have we said when we received gifts growing up and wonderful families and things like that, we say, geez, I wish I could have fully appreciated what I had in the home from which I came. Now, some of us can't say that, but some of us can. But we never appreciated it at the time. This is a great opportunity for us all to begin to recognize this great gift and say, now I get it, and I'm going to begin to show my deep appreciation for the gift. I'm not going to act like those who initially rejected it. I am going to respond properly and say, God, I trust in what you have asked of me, and I seek to obey you. He asks us to believe that Jesus is this Savior. I invite you to study and try to understand more deeply the value and the understanding of that. We've got this indescribable gift. What a terrible thing to live a life and waste it. But what an incredibly glorious thing to know what the gift is and say, God, I'll take it and I want to live for that gift. We invite you to come as we stand and sing. Charlie?